Thank you, Brother Robbie. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We're just going to look at one verse. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Very often you'll meet with folks who will say to you that they're not religious and don't care anything about religion because they were once in it and they've seen the hypocrisy of it and they don't care anything at all about it. And I answer folks like that, I couldn't agree with you more. Religion in our day is hypocrisy. I don't want to have anything to do with it, and I wouldn't encourage anybody to have anything to do with it. There is a few, a very small number, who worship the Lord. And our gospel is so far from creating hypocrites, because our gospel declares that everybody is nothing. Everybody's a worm. And when you're a worm and you're nothing, and you know that everybody, your brothers and sisters, are the same, it's hard to play the hypocrite. You are what you are. You're a worm. You can't, you have never done anything. You cannot do anything to make yourself savable or to save yourself. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. That's the message that cures hypocrisy. But there's a very small number that believes it. Such a small number that it caused Isaiah to cry out, Lord, who hath believed our report? First of all, let's get the meaning of these words. The word report means hearing the word preached. Hearing the declaration of the gospel. It means the hearing the good news proclaimed. He's asking, who has heard the gospel that we've preached? Just before this, if you'll look back in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that preaches the gospel. And then we have here in verse 1 of Isaiah 53, Isaiah saying, Lord, who has heard our gospel and believed our gospel? Who's heard the report? Who's believed the report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now turn over to Romans chapter 10. In order to show you that this report means the hearing of the gospel, I want you to see this. Romans chapter 10. And I want you to hold your place in Romans. We will come back here. Paul is speaking by the Spirit of God, and he quotes three or four verses from Isaiah 52, 53, 54, right here in Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's like he's just preaching from Isaiah. That's his text, is Isaiah 52, 53, and 54. Now right here in this part, he's speaking by the Spirit of God, by God the Holy Spirit, because God taught him this, and God taught him to speak this because this is necessary when it comes to hearing this report, to believing this report. Look at Romans 10, 13. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call on Christ and he will save you. But, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You see, you're calling on him Now he says, how can you call on Him in whom you have not believed? Call on Him in faith. You have to believe Him. Believe Him. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? You see, this is all in Him. He says, in Him. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Isaiah said, Lord, who hath heard? Who hath believed our report? Well, they'd heard it. How shall they hear without a preacher? That's God's means that God chose to save His people. The foolishness of preaching. I don't believe that, a man will say. Why would God do that? Here's the reason why. In the wisdom of God. Every time we say we don't agree with that, we're saying, I don't agree with God's wisdom. That proves us to be a fool. That proves us to be ignorant. In the wisdom of God, it pleased God to save through the foolishness of preaching. And how shall they preach except they be sent? God's got to send the preacher. And He's got to go with him. And He's got to bless the word. Look at this now. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. That preach the gospel of peace. And bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now, before this, Paul said, have not they all heard? Yeah, Isaiah preached, Zechariah preached, Jeremiah preached, from Moses all the way to John the Baptist, his prophets preached. And then all through Paul's day, they preached the gospel. But they didn't all obey who heard the gospel. Just because you hear the preaching of the gospel doesn't mean that you're going to be called inwardly. It doesn't mean you're going to be given ears and a heart to believe it. They didn't all obey the gospel. But you see there, he says, beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And then he says, but they've not all obeyed the gospel. And then he says, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So you see, he's talking about the gospel. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By not just the preaching by itself, but the preaching accompanied with the Spirit of God, the Word, the essential Word of God. So, first of all, the word report refers to hearing this gospel, the announcement, the declaration. Many heard Isaiah preach, but God had not given many faith to obey the gospel. And so Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, what is the message of our report? What's the message of our gospel? A man can't be expected to obey the gospel if he's not heard the message of the gospel. What's the message of the gospel? Well, our gospel is concerning the arm of the Lord. Hold your place in Romans 10, but go back now to our text and look there in Isaiah 52. Our gospel is concerning the arm of the Lord. Verse 2 says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Arm refers to the power of the Lord. That's what arm refers to. There are proportions of power that God uses according to the work He's doing. There's proportions of power He uses according to the work He's doing. Now listen to this. God does some things with His finger. With His finger. In Egypt, after God, He turned the dust into lice. And the magicians, Pharaoh's magicians, they said, this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. When the Lord God gave Moses the law and wrote it on tablets of stone, the scripture says He wrote on those tablets of stone with the finger of God. And then when the Lord Jesus cast out devils, men said, He said to men, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, then you know the kingdom of God's come unto you. See, God does some things with His finger. And then we read of the hand of God. God does some things with His hand. When the Philistines took the ark of the Lord away, the scripture says there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. Death came in all that city. Who caused that? The hand of God was heavy there. The hand of God. Job said, we receive good as well as evil by the hand of God. believers are taught to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. The hand's more powerful than the finger. The hand does a stronger work than the finger. But the strongest work of all that God does is the salvation of His people. And that work is done with His arm. That's His arm. Scripture says He hath showed strength with His arm. The arm of the Lord represents the power of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Christ is the arm. He's the power of God. He's the power of God. I know the gospel is the power of God. I know the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Christ is the arm that works salvation. He's the power of God. Verse 23. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the self-righteous, those trying to come to God, to work their way to God. And unto the Greeks, foolishness, those who are worldly men, who think that they are wise in their own philosophy. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God. He's the arm of the Lord. By Christ, everything that's made was made. And by Him, all things are held up and governed and consist. Hebrews 1:3 says He upholds all things by the word of His power. This is Christ. But especially the eternal salvation of His people is wrought by the exceeding greatness of His mighty power. His arm. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says there in our text, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. You see, the arm of the Lord is a person. He. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Our report, our gospel, is concerning God's arm, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Look at Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now he's going to tell us what that is. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's what we're reading about in Isaiah. Here it is. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the gospel's concerning. It's concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, as a man, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He's God-man, the God-man. And this is what the gospel's concerning. Go to verse 16. What is our message when we preach Christ? Alright, we understand Christ is our message. He's the arm of the Lord. The power of God's our message. But what do we preach when we preach Christ? Our message is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. The way in which God can be just and the justifier of His people. Look at verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith, and I have that capitalized in my Bible, from faith, from Christ, the faithful, to faith. To that faith He gives. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now turn over to Romans 3. What is this righteousness of God? Turn to Romans 3. Our gospel is concerning Christ. Our gospel is concerning the righteousness of God that's revealed in Christ. What does all that mean? Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. But every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there should no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, were given to show you what a sinner you are. They were not given for you to look at them and say, and measure how far you think you've come and how well you've measured up. They're given to shut our mouth and declare us guilty. you guilty. You say, well, I haven't ever murdered anybody. Christ said, if you've been angry with somebody without a cause, you've murdered. I've never committed adultery. If you've looked on someone, you've committed adultery. And I told our young people Friday night, if you are the cause that made somebody look on you because you wear your pants so tight that you could see every dimple on your behind, you've committed adultery. That's right. It's that serious. Committed adultery. Now listen to this. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Apart from your working the law, apart from your deeds. It is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Everything's written in this book. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament, all speak of Christ. It tells us all about Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. By the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. It's unto all them that believe, and it's upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody has. What is sin? Coming short of the glory of God. That's what it is. All right, now here's what this righteousness is. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely. Being justified freely. That means to be justified means that God regards you as never having sin ever. Ever. Never. It can't be found, can't be brought up, past, present, or future. And this justification is free. That means it cost those that are justified nothing. It cost His Son everything. But it costs those that are justified nothing. Justified freely because it's by His grace. By His grace. By His unmerited favor. By Him setting His favor upon whom He would. And it's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Verse 24, Romans 3:24. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's not anywhere else. It's not in something you do. It's not in something the preacher does. It's not in something you and the preacher do. It's not in something the church can give to you. This is where it is. It's one place. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. We went over that word this morning. He set Him forth to be the place of mercy. He set Him forth to be the one who appeased God. He set Him forth to be the one who made atonement. He set Him forth to be the one who made propitiation to Him. Now watch. Through faith in His blood. This propitiation is joined with faith in His blood. For His great love wherewith He loved us, He sent forth His Son to be made a propitiation for us, to be the propitiation for our sin. And you who He loved, for His great love wherewith He loved us, He quickened us together with Christ. He gave us faith to believe in. This propitiation is joined with faith. He will call those that He's propitiated to believe on Him. And this is how you receive this free justification. That's how we meet God in this place of propitiation, the mercy seat, on top of the altar where the blood is. That's where we meet Him, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, through His blood. Now here's why He set Him forth. Look at this. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. This is what the gospel's about, His righteousness. That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Not only is God the justifier, or not only is God just, because He put all the sin of His people on His Son and His Son died, and because His Son laid down His life, God is just now to save His people, to justify them freely, to put this grace upon them, to give them this faith, to rest in Christ. He's just to do this. But He's also the justifier. Because God was in Christ. Christ is the God-man. He's God in human flesh. And He, by His work, did the justifying. So He's the justifier. This is the gospel. Nothing you can do. You can't go to the law and justify yourself. You can't go to the law and make yourself righteous. You can't go to the law and make yourself presentable to God. Nothing you can do but your hand will suffice. God won't have it. This is the gospel. God sent His Son so that His Son does everything to declare that God is just and He is the justifier. God is the one who makes His people righteous as God. God does it. God does it. One more scripture. Turn to John 12. John 12. He saw that there was no man. This is what God did before the world began. And He wondered that there was no intercessor. And therefore, His arm brought salvation to him and His righteousness sustained it. The Lord made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. All right, John 12. I want you to see here now, we see plainly that Christ is the arm of the Lord spoken of in our text. Look at John 12, verse 34. The people answered Him, Christ, "We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? They're asking the Lord. Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light." He was saying to them, quit protesting what I'm saying and trying to object to what I'm saying, and believe me. While there's time, believe me, while you can. Now look here. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide Himself from them. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Isaiah was speaking of Christ's day as well as his own day. And so, what have we seen here? We've seen our report is the gospel, the hearing of the gospel. A man's got to hear the gospel. He's got to hear the gospel by God sent preacher, by God giving him ears to hear it. Our gospel is concerning Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the arm of the Lord, the power of God. And our gospel, our message is that by Christ's finished work, God is both just and the justifier of His people. Therein is God. That's how God receives all the glory, because it's God's righteousness by whom we've been made righteous. All right, secondly, let's find out why Isaiah made this statement. Why did he say, "Who hath believed our report?" Why did he say, "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" In Isaiah's day, very, very, very few people believed the gospel he preached. Very few believed. That's why he said, "Who hath believed our report?" Where can a believer be found who believes on your Son who we preach? That's what he's saying. Lord, where can a believer be found? That's what I've titled this. Where can a believer be found? Do you ever get discouraged because there's very few that you run into who believe the gospel we preach? Do you understand that very few do? If you don't, just start telling them about the gospel and you'll find out very few believe the gospel we preach. Very few do. Most believe God loves everybody and He wants to save everybody, and He would do it if man would come down off His throne and submit to Him and let Him save them. Then He'd save them. That's not God. That's not how God saves. That's not the God of this Bible. They don't even remotely resemble this God. That's blasphemy against this God. The reason folks hate the gospel is because it makes that which men think is their righteousness to be filthy rags, to be menstrual cloths is the word. It makes everything they've been working for, everything they've done, everything they've covered themselves in, everything they've vested all their time in, it makes them to know that's just fig leaves. That's just menstrual cloth that you've wrapped yourself up in and you think God's going to receive you because of that. Filthy rags. The gospel declares there's nothing a sinner can do to make himself righteous so that God will accept him. Nothing. The gospel declares Christ and Christ alone is the righteousness of God. The sinner's got to take his hands off of the whole work. He's got to. When you laid down in your bed last night and went to sleep, what did you do to bring yourself to this morning? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You reposed upon that bed and just rested. That's what God calls on us to do, is to repose upon Christ entirely. Take your hand off everything and lay down in His arms and trust that Christ is going to carry you from the night darkness of this world of sin and the curse into the glorious light of His kingdom in His presence. To trust Him. And the gospel declares that a sinner can't even do that unless God gives him the grace to do it. And so therefore, men don't like the gospel. They hate the gospel. It's offensive to men. And many think that they have a very good reason for rejecting us because not many believe the gospel. Men will look at, men like to be where the majority is. Well, I said Thursday night, this is Satan's, one of his things he plays upon. Men don't want to be in the minority. Men want to be with the majority. That's a product of sin. Men want to go with the flow, regardless if the flow's right or wrong. They want to be with them so they don't look like they're standing out here on their own. Well, let me tell you something. You'd be wise not to judge something right based on the fact that the majority in this world thinks it's right. Because the majority in this world is always wrong. The majority is always wrong in this world. The report, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has never been received by the majority in any given generation. Not in Isaiah's day, not in Christ's day, not in our day. Look back at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Now, don't get me wrong, there was a lot of religion in Isaiah's day. A lot of religion, a lot of religious people. They got so tired of having to come just to one temple because God said He was showing there's one Christ and there's one way to God. So He made one temple with one altar, with one ark, with one mercy seat, with one high priest. And that's the only place God would be worshipped, is that place. And folks got tired of going to that place. And so they went high up in the mountains. Just the place they built their churches showed you how they were trying to work their way to God. They went high up into the mountains. They climbed high up into the mountains in the high places and built groves there. Built them a place, planted them some trees and all where folks could sit around under the trees in the shade and not be out in the hot desert sun, and they could worship their idol gods there. Just like people build churches all over the world and, you know, to worship their God. But this is, Christ, God was showing there's one place to worship Him. In His temple, in Christ, at His altar. Our altar's Christ. On His mercy seat, our mercy seat's Christ. Through His high priest, our high priest is Christ. That's the only place. The only place. Now look here, Isaiah said this in Isaiah 1:9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. He said, except God left us a very small remnant in this earth, I believe, we would have been destroyed a long time ago like Sodom and Gomorrah. He's saying that the people He dwelt around that were with Him, that were worshiping all these idols, were no better off than those inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's exactly what He's saying. And He said, and if God hadn't elected a people, a very small remnant, we'd all be like them. We'd all be like them. Look here. The Scripture says, verse 12, when you come to appear before me. Oh, look at verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? You see, the multitude of your sacrifices. I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. There was a multitude of sacrificing going on. But men, it's just like this. God's given us the law to say, this shows you you're guilty. And you know what men do? They take the Ten Commandments and they say, I'll do these and I'll present myself to God by these. Well, that wasn't what they were given for. They were given to show you you're guilty. You're misusing them. Well, men took all the sacrifices that God gave to show them a picture of Christ that's coming, and they said, oh, well, we'll just take these and offer these lambs, and we'll work our way to God by sacrificing these lambs. They misused the sacrifices. God said, this is not for you to try to come to me because you killed a lamb. He said, that's like killing a man to me. He said, I gave you the lamb so that you could see a picture of substitution in the lamb. that Christ is my substitute, who am I sending that's going to take your sin and lay down His life and by His blood purges people of his sin. But instead of worshiping Christ, you're worshiping a woolly lamb and your sacrifice of that lamb. That's ridiculous. But that's what men do. They take the things that God has given to show us Christ and show us our need of Christ and take those things in our day and say, I'll come to God by these things. That's why Christ said, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have life. By reading the Bible, you think, God's going to receive me because I read the Bible. By coming to church, you think, God's going to receive me because I come to church. God said, I established the church so you could go there and hear about the one by whom I do the saving and fall at His feet and be saved by Him. Not so you would think that you could be saved simply by the act of coming to church. You see what I'm saying? There was a lot of that going on, but that's idolatry. That's man worship. That's the same as carving you out a giant totem pole and dancing around it in a loincloth. There's no difference. Thinking, imagining God's going... Now, I'm not saying don't read your Bible. You should read your Bible. And mothers and fathers, we should never read our Bibles in public to try to draw attention to ourselves. We should never do that. But in the home, we ought to teach our children to read the Bible. They ought to see us read the Bible. We ought to teach them to read the Bible. We're going to teach them one of two things. We're going to teach them to pick this book up and read this book, or we're going to teach them to pick up the remote control and plant themselves in front of the television and watch that. And you just watch. Whichever one they do is what we're teaching them. And one day we're going to stand before God. He's going to say, I gave you some souls to teach about me. What'd you do? What'd you do? What'd you teach them? Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Isaiah 10. Look at verse 22. Isaiah 10, 22. For though thy people, Israel, be as the sand of the sea. See, there was a lot of people. There was a lot of them. And they were all worshiping. They were all vainly religious. Yet a remnant of them, or among them, shall return. Return to the Lord. He said, the consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And I'll hurry along here. Romans chapter 9. Like we saw in John 12, we saw that Isaiah wasn't just speaking only of his day. He was speaking of Christ's day, too. Well, Romans 9 shows us that what he said there, Isaiah said there, was not only about his day, it was about Christ's day, and it was about Paul's day. Look here, Romans 9:27. Very few believed on Christ when he walked this earth. And Apostle Paul tells us why, and he applies it to his day. Verse 27. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work. That's what it means by he'll cut it short. He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. The Lord Jesus entered his public ministry when he was 30 years old. And a little over 3 years, he finished the work God gave him to do on this earth. He finished the transgression. He made an end of sins. He made reconciliation for iniquity. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He sealed up the vision and prophecy, and he anointed the Most Holy. All in a little over 3 years. That's why John 12, he warned them, saying, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light. Believe on Christ while you have the light. Center the truth. Same's true of us. Christ is coming back in a very short time. He's got a short work of calling out His people, and it won't be long. It'll be through. It'll be finished. And He's coming back. He's coming back. Believe on Him while you can. Look at verse 29. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been like to Gomorrah. He's speaking of his own countrymen, those of the nation of Israel. He said, except the Lord had elected a people, We'd have been a goner. Look at Romans 11 just a minute. And look at verse 3. This is what Elias said in his day. Lord, they've killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, Paul says, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Oh, believer, don't get too discouraged. If you look around and it seems like there's just not many that believes the true and living God, God has always got a remnant. He's got a remnant. And they're not going to bow their knee to the image of Baal. He's not going to allow it. All right, look here now. This is what he's talking about. Look at Romans 9 and verse 30. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? What do we say about these things? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. God showing that salvation is of God, who shows mercy to whom he will. The Gentiles didn't have the scriptures. They didn't have the prophets. That's right. They were not seeking to be righteous before God at all. Yet God sought his elect among the Gentiles by sending Paul with the gospel to them, and God regenerated them, and he taught them that Christ is his righteousness, and that you receive this righteousness through faith. As Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? And he regenerated them and gave them faith to believe, and they believed on Christ. And by that, through that, they attained to the righteousness of the law. What does that mean, if you attain to the righteousness of the law? It means there's not one demand that the law requires of you, believer, that you have not met fully and completely by Christ. Past, present, and future. Everything the law demands, can demand, or has demanded, you have fulfilled fully by Christ. They attain to the righteousness of God by faith. By faith. But now look at verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. They had the scriptures. They had the law and the prophets. They were trying to be righteous by keeping the law and making sacrifices. But they didn't. They weren't righteous. Why not? Wherefore, verse 32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They heard the same gospel as the Gentiles, so why didn't they stop working and believe on Christ? Verse 32 says, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Christ is that rock of offense. He's that stumbling stone. Why do men stumble over him? Keep reading. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to Israel is that they might be saved. They're not saved, he said. I wish they would be, but they're not. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Religious people have a great zeal. They do. They're going about doing a lot of works. There's no doubt about that. I've watched churches. I've seen church buildings on my drive. I figured up the other day, I think I made that drive from Pennington to here 1,260 times. And I've seen churches be built since I've been here. Big, I don't mean just little church. I'm talking about big, nice buildings be built since I've been here. Right, self-righteousness will run circles around God's people. They will. They have a zeal of God because they're trying to work themselves to heaven. And you got to work a lot to soothe that guilty conscience. But look, but they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Nobody will say, well, every one of them will tell you, well, I'm not working to be righteous. I'm not trying to work for righteousness. I'm just doing this because I believe God's made me righteous. That's what they'll say. But you bring them under the sound of the gospel and let them hear what I'm preaching to you now. They'll hear it for a little while just to be nice and to put on the front. But you make them sit there and keep listening for a while, They're going to start looking for an out. They're going to start looking for an out. And they're going to look for that out by trying to make the preacher to be guilty of something so they can justify themselves for not hearing it. That's what they did to Christ. That's what they did to all God's preachers in His days. That's what they've done to me for 4 years that I was here. They try to find something guilty in you. That's why you got to bite your tongue in two, sit on your hands, and not do anything. When you'd like to raise up and tell folks the way it is. Because if you do that, you're taking their shotgun and you're loading it up with double-aught buckshot, cocking a hammer and putting it in their hands and saying, "Here, shoot me." You can't do it. You got to keep your mouth shut. Keep preaching this word. This is the sword. This is the sword that discerns the very heart of a man right here. And it'll do it. It'll do it. Here's what the truth is about us, brethren. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. That means there's nothing past, present, or future that can be laid to our charge by the law of God. Nothing. And men who say they're not working for righteousness will say, "You can't tell men that. Don't tell men that. Oh, we won't be able to keep them here worshiping God." Because the man who doesn't understand this by the Spirit of God, he will stop worshiping God. Because if he thinks this means that I don't have to hear the gospel anymore. You mean I don't have to do all this stuff that I really don't want to be doing? I don't have to be going door to door and passing out tracts? You mean I don't have to be coming up here and working on my off day? I don't have to be going to a men's meeting and a woman's meeting and a prayer meeting and a kids' meeting and doing all this stuff? I don't have to do any of this stuff? And you know what they'll do? They'll stop doing it. There was somebody here one time, and I told them, I said, they kept calling me. Every time they'd miss, they'd call me and go on and on to me about, "You know, I'm sorry I missed," and all this stuff. And I said, "Listen," I said, "you don't have to come to church. If you don't come, that don't make you righteous if you do come, and it don't make you unrighteous if you don't come. You don't have to be here. God's people come because they want to be here, because they delight in what they're hearing." And you know what happened? That person quit coming. And you know what that person manifests? The whole time they were in Reformed religion, and they were showing up because they had to, they were not there. They never were there. They never were there in spirit with their heart. The Lord said, "These people draw near to me with their tongue, and they speak things with their tongue, but their heart's far from me." And that was the case. That's the case. That's why religion says, "Don't tell them that. We can't tell them the truth. They won't come back." And they won't. They won't. You got to keep them under that yoke, that heavy yoke on them, and make them come. That's why religion won't do it. But I'm thankful for religion because it makes this world a better place to live in. I'd hate to see all those people doing what they really want to do in their heart. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? It takes a lot of leaves to shade the fruit on God's tree. And He makes sure there's plenty of leaves on that tree to shade His true fruit. That's right. All right, let me finish with this. Who's going to believe then? I'll end it with this. It says there in our text, who will believe the report? The second part, to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. That's who's going to believe it. To whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. It's got to be revealed. The heart's got to be quickened. We got to have it revealed. The Lord told Peter. He said, "Peter, are you going to go away? You're going to go away with the rest of them." Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You got the words of eternal life." And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He revealed this to you. All the gospel goes out to many. Everybody hears it here today. Some are sitting here saying, "All right now, we just struck 12. When are you going to end this thing? When are you going to stop it? We're ready to go." And some are saying, "Just keep on. I like it. I like what I'm hearing. I'm fixing to end it." But this is the truth. Many are called, but few are chosen. The word goes out to many, but there's few God has chosen who He makes this word life in our heart. And it's, the thing is, and I know you don't understand this, but you keep saying, you just say the same things over and over and over. God is the one who makes this gospel new to us every single day so that we never get tired of hearing about Him. Do you ever get tired of eating your natural bread? Do you ever get to the point where you just go, okay, I've eaten the same thing I ate yesterday, I'm not going to eat anymore. I'm eating food every day, I'm not going to eat anymore. You never get tired of food because it's your life. Well, this is our life. We never get tired of Christ. He's our life. Now, you remember when you were a child? Remember when you were a child and you had no worries because you knew that your Father was going to take care of everything and everything was settled. You didn't have to worry about a thing. That's what Christ says. Come to me with childlike faith and believe me. He says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter in. You come to God and you just trust Him. Quit fighting, quit trying to put up your objections and quit trying to make the Word seem like it contradicts itself. It doesn't. And you just believe. You just believe. Look at verse 6, Isaiah 52:6. I'll end with this. This is what the Lord said. My people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. The New Testament version of that, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's right. Oh, let a man preach Christ as the healer of the sick. Let him preach him as the feeder of the hungry. Let him be preached as the great example to follow, so that you can work yourself to heaven. Men don't get angry with that at all. They don't get angry with that at all. But preach that He is the righteousness of God. Preach that He's the holiness without which no man will see the Lord. And that you can't do anything to make yourself righteous or holy. He is all. Men won't hear that. Very few. Very few. Well, let me close with this. We've seen this. Our gospel, our report is our gospel. It's our gospel. God is just and justifier of those who believe by the finished work of Christ Jesus. We learn why Isaiah said, Lord, where can a believer be found? Because there's very few who believe the gospel. In any given age, He always has a remnant. He always has a remnant. Don't look at the appearance of things to judge what God's doing. Don't do it that way. And thirdly, those who believe do so because the Lord revealed Christ in them. He revealed Christ in them. If you believe on Christ, rejoice. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. God the Father did. Amen. Let's stand.